Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has man from all the toil and striving with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Some of you may be familiar with an old orange cartoon cat named Garfield. He had a slogan that became really a pop culture phenomenon, where his slogan turned into t-shirts and coffee mugs, and that slogan was, "I hate Mondays." This cartoon cat did not go to a job, he did not go to school, and yet he still hated Mondays. And you ask, why is that? Well, because Mondays represented the work week. Every Monday to Garfield was a reminder that this life is the same old, same old. That we, tomorrow, many of you will get up tomorrow morning, which is Monday. And some of you may hate Monday, to get up and go to work, to clock in, to do the same thing you've been doing for weeks or even decades. I don't know about some of you, but maybe some of you are like Garfield the cat. You just hate Mondays. Going to work once again, into the office, into the Zoom call, into a classroom, travel to here and there, complete this project, get this done, deal with the difficult boss, deal with the difficult customer or co-worker. See, work, toil, labor, it can have frustrations in our heart. In fact, Solomon here says that he ends up hating life because of it. And he hates it. It's almost like this evil, and hating work and even hating Mondays and going to a job can often be the common plight of many people. Just, man, I have to go to work again. This endless cycle, this treadmill, this hamster wheel. And so many of us have experienced the frustrating reality of Mondays. In fact, one popular leadership magazine wrote a recent article on why people hate to work and why people hate Mondays in particular. And in that business magazine, it wrote this, quote, "The real culprit is a lack of fulfillment in one's work. When people are unfulfilled by their work or find no meaning in their role, Monday becomes a stinging reminder of this." Because of frustrations and lack of fulfillment, perhaps at work or in our vocation or at our current job, some people think we should just stop working altogether. In an article years ago in 1985 is 40 years ago, a 40-year-old article talked about the abolition of work. And this article said this, the author comes to this conclusion about work. Quote, "No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all misery in the world. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working." That is not the biblical worldview on vocation or labor, but nonetheless, that is how many people feel. We hate work, we hate labor, we hate toil, and in America, half of our awake hours are devoted to work. And it's something that we all experience. So now the question is this work, is it a necessary evil that we have to participate in? Or is work and labor and toil something you and I can actually enjoy and find fulfillment in? So today I hope we see through this portion of Ecclesiastes that you and I can actually start to enjoy work. And not simply hate our Mondays. Now, over the past few weeks, Ecclesiastes has talked about the vanity of life and how it's meaningless and how it just seems so empty with no purpose. The striving and toil of life. And now nothing quite encompasses the vanity of life as much as work. And so remember, Solomon has set out on a quest to discover significance, meaning, and purpose. And he's already looked at wisdom. He's looked at pleasure. He's looked at wealth, but now he is going to look at work. Can work ultimately give me fulfilling and satisfaction to dissipate the vanity of this life? But what we do discover is work will not bring you ultimate joy or satisfaction. And so now he has come to a point in Ecclesiastes where he has said, I hate life. I hate life itself. And now, because he hates life, he has stepped back. Remember, Solomon, with more wisdom and more riches, more vineyards, more mansions, more gardens, he steps back and he looks at the toil, the outcome of his work with all the mansions and all the riches and all the cattle. And now he says, what's the point of any of this? And so he comes to this realization in verse 18. He says, I hated my toil, verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 2, in which I toil under the sun, right? We're living life under the sun. And he says that seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So Solomon has accumulated all these riches and all this wealth, and he partly hates this because now everything he's accumulated, he's going to have to leave to somebody else. He realized last week that we all must die and death is a part of life and the wise and the fool die just the same. And yet we also learn from similar passages like Psalm 49 verse 10, the fool and the stupid must alike perish. And then that psalm also, which supports Ecclesiastes 2, says that they, the fool and the wise, must leave their wealth to others. And that's what Solomon has realized. He says, no matter how much I have, no matter how much I toil, no matter how much I earn, what's going to happen is one day I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to have to leave it to somebody else who didn't earn it and probably doesn't even deserve it. And so he reflects on the futility of this pursuit. He says, all of this, all the mansions, all the vineyards, all the gardens, it goes to somebody else. He's learning that you can't take it with you when you die. There's no U-Haul behind hearses. None of it will go with him. It will be left to another. And so many, and perhaps that's where what you realize as you grow a little older, so many give their energy, their time to collecting wealth and building businesses and creating institutions to realize one day that they cannot hold on to it forever. Markets fluctuate, fortunes can be lost, businesses go under. And what Solomon is saying is that even if they don't, one day you'll die and you're going to lose it all anyway. See, Solomon's frustration is inherent because of the uncertainty of life and work and how fleeting the rewards for our labor really are. Despite working and building a legacy, a farm, a business, or whatever you've accumulated in life, no matter how much success you've had, how much wealth you've accumulated, the houses, the cars, the trips, the vacation home, one day you're going to die and those things will be left to another. It says death comes unexpectedly. It ushers you out of this world and then you hand over all your labors to somebody else. In the end, you lose all control for what you've worked for. And then you give it to somebody that don't appreciate it, didn't earn it, or will squander it away. And so in verse 19, he goes on, and who knows whether. See, he says, I have to give it to somebody. All the stuff will go to somebody. And in verse 19, he says, and who knows whether it's a wise person or a fool. Yet he will be master of all of it for which I toiled. So that is vanity, he says. That who knows is expressing uncertainty in the future. Like, I don't even know if my stuff will go to someone that will use it wisely. He says it could go to the wise or the fool. And be quite honest, there's so many fools in the world, there's a good chance it goes to a fool. And he grapples with this reality as he looks at his vineyards and his achievements. He's like, this is so unfulfilling. And what we've learned throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Life is hard. We fall apart. And then we die. And everything in that life is never enough. And yet we learn something else in this passage. Is life is hard. We work. We fall apart. We die. And all the stuff we worked for goes to somebody else. And in fact, that's actually what happened to Solomon. Remember, his son Rehoboam inherited all his wealth. And then, as we know, 10/12 of it was squandered away by his son. I mean, we try, and I'm not saying we be unwise. We don't write wills and last testaments. But at the end of the day, we can write wills and last testaments. And we're never really in control of what we leave behind. Truthfully, are we ever? And so he says, I see all my stuff. This is vanity. It's going to go to somebody. I don't even know if it's going to go to someone smart that's going to steward it. This is vanity. And so in verse 20, you see his frustration come. He says, so in verse 20, I turned about and gave my heart up over to despair. Man, what is the point of all of this? Like, why do you clock in tomorrow morning? Why do you commute to work? Why do you earn? What's the point? Is it just survival? And it leads him to despair. I'm going to have to pass this on. Does it appreciate my hard work? Does it understand the true value of it? And so his frustration with life and labor has now reached a climax. I've just given my heart over to despair. You know, what's the use anymore? And then in verse 21, he says, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. And he says, this is vanity, and this is great evil. I'm going to have to give my stuff to some lazy bum. He said, that's evil. That's not fair. I'm going to work and build all this stuff by the work of my hands. And to give it to somebody who doesn't work hard, who doesn't appreciate it. He said, why am I even striving today? Why am I doing what I'm doing today if that's the end of my life? And so verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? He's just reflecting now on the difficulty of work. We live in a sin-cursed world, and work is toil. He's saying, look, my blood, sweat, and tears to build something. All these long hours, all these long days, for what? This is the work of work. And listen, every occupation and every vocation has unique demands. Physically, mentally, sometimes both. Every job will zap you physically or zap you mentally. And some do both. And he says, all this weariness, all this striving, all this concern about my work and job with no satisfaction in return, not taking anything with me when I go. And so in verse 23, he says, for all my days are now full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. And he's just to the point of what's the point? The duration of one's labor can feel unending. And Solomon concludes that despite the years of his work, the pursuit of significance through labor, work, and a job and vocation will ultimately leave a person empty. And so he says in verse 23, even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. Are some of you staying up at night worried about your work and worried about your job? This is what he's saying here. He says, that's vanity too. Why are you so worried about it? You're not going to take anything with you. And some people stay up at night because they have no work, wondering if they're going to provide. Others stay up at night because they got so much work, they don't know how they're going to get it done. See, this is all vanity. And this work leads to vexation and sorrow. And you've probably felt that. At your job with unfinished tasks, unfinished projects, work conflicts, deadlines, the constant pressure. He's like, even in the night, my heart does not rest over the vanity of labor. He succinctly summarizes what we all experience and feel about work is there's too much labor with too little to show for it. In fact, I think it's appropriate for me to quote Dolly Parton, working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. And that's what Solomon's saying. You know how much restraint it took not to sing that? But that's what he's saying. So you work at 9 to 5, and if you let it, it will just drive you mad. But now, there's a turn, there's a shift in tone and tenor of the book. It's really, honestly, the first bit of optimism we sort of feel in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so in verse 24, he says, there's nothing better. It's just like this 180 radical shift. And then in verse 24, he says, but there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. Remember what he's actually been trying to find significance and meaning and purpose in. He's been trying to find it in what? Pleasures, work, drink. He's trying to look at it in wisdom. He's trying to look at it in work. He said, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. And then he goes on to say, this also I saw, and how does this shift occur? How does this perspective change? Is at the end of verse 24, he says, I saw that all of this was from the hand of God. It's from the hand of God. Despite the frustrations and the futility of life, he says the value of enjoying food and drink and work. See, food, drink, work, wisdom, these are not avenues to find significance and purpose. He's saying work, drink, wisdom, all of that, we must look at it not as rewards for our labor, but gifts from God to be enjoyed. And so now he makes his turning point in the book that all these other avenues have left him empty. And he references back all the food, drink. He says, what changes my worldview? What changes my thinking? What changes my perception of reality? What pierces the vanity, the fog of vanity? He says that all of this, including my work, is something to be enjoyed that comes from the hand of God himself. See, he starts to see the pleasures of life and the toil of life are not actually rewards or to provide meaning or significance. They're simply gifts from God's hand to be received and enjoyed. He says, all of this is from God's hand. And now that may not be what you think about your job in this moment, not what you think about work and what you think about toil. But if you can have a radical shift, just like Solomon, you can see that everything in your life, including your job, including your work, including your vocation, is actually a gift from God's good hand. That every good gift comes from the Father, James 1 says. And so he says, from apart in verse 25, for apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? So now he's saying this is from the hand of God. And apart from God, I could never have enjoyment in my work. I could never actually have enjoyment in the way I eat or drink or pursue wisdom. But with him, I can. So he asked that rhetorical question, who apart from him can eat or have enjoyment? Like, can you even really enjoy life apart from God? He's saying, yes, all of life is vanity, and that vanity will drive you mad if you don't see that everything is actually a gift from God. That seeing everything, food, drink, money, marriage, wisdom, work, they are not necessary evils in this life, but they're gifts from God that allow you to embrace and live in the midst of the vanity with actual pleasure and joy. See, true joy in this life centers upon not living apart from God, but living with him. None of life is enjoyable apart from God. See, life no longer, when you are God-centered in your pursuit of everything, including your work, your life, and your labor, it stops being a relentless search for fulfillment And when you see that everything comes from the hand of God, it is no longer a search for fulfillment, but an opportunity to respond with the God who made you with gratitude and thankfulness to the God who gave you those gifts. See, he says, everything comes from your hand. And because everything comes from your hand, I will have enjoyment. And that's the shift in thinking we all need. See, the message of Ecclesiastes is not that life is all vanity and there is no joy. No, the message of Ecclesiastes is that in the midst of the vanity of life, true joy is offered you at the hand of God himself. He offers you joy in this life, an abundant life, and he offers it ultimately in his Son. He offers joy ultimately in the fact that he sent his Son into this world to live a life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to be raised again, and that all who would place their faith in him will have their sins forgiven, be restored to him, and be offered and have and receive eternal life. And that is where joy ultimately comes from, is a personal knowing and communion with the God who made you and give you every good gift, and the God who gave you the ultimate gift, his Son, who would lay down his life so that you can know this God, enjoy this God, and spend eternity with this God forever. And so, the reality of the vanity, yes, this life is vain. There's a lot of emptiness and seeming meaninglessness, but the possibility of joy is actually present in this life. But the possibility of joy in this life is only obtained by knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so then he says, listen, this is how there's two types of people in this world. In verse 26, as he wraps up, for there's the one who pleases God, right? Read that as a believer. And what does God give them? Yes, you can't take things when you go, but God will give you every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in verse 26, he says, God has given them wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and those cannot be taken from you. And then, but to a sinner, read that as unbeliever, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. He says, look, the believer, yes, none of us can accumulate all we want, believer and unbeliever alike. And you won't take anything when you go, but God will bestow upon his people wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And for the unbeliever, apart from God, you're going to toil, you're going to work, and you come to this realization where your heart will give up to despair and say, I don't get to take anything of this with me. And on top of that, I don't even know God. So what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, you say, look, you're all going to die. All your stuff is going to be given to somebody else. But the one thing that is offered to you is Christ himself in the gospel. And you can have him. He is our righteousness. He is our joy. So he says, grab hold of him. So yes, the unbeliever, the sinner, he toils and gathers and has nothing to show for it. The believer toils and gathers and has nothing physical to show for. But he does have his communion with God, through which God has given him wisdom, joy, and knowledge. And so it is. Just as we wrestle with this frustration of work and toil and labor, so does Solomon. He understands sometimes work and labor can feel empty in a broken world. Perhaps the most futile, vain-filled endeavor is work day after day, year after year. Then I retire, I die, and I leave it to someone that didn't work for it themselves. And he deals with this frustration. He deals with, okay, I've got retirement money, I've got a portfolio, I've got some PTO. I mean, the company don't even let me take the PTO with me. So it's rather pointless. Another day, another dollar. So what? We even satirically poke fun at this frustration, do we not? When someone says, you know, how's your day going? Oh, you know, just living the dream. We're so consumed with work, day in, day out. Regardless of your profession, your station in life, it does often leave us dissatisfied, feeling empty, feeling weak. And part of it is because we've got so much of us, our identity and our significance, which is what Solomon is pushing against. We've got so much of our identity and our significance and meaning into what we do. what we do for work, what we do for jobs, what we do for labor. I mean, think about when you small talk with somebody. If some of you who are visiting, you'll go back to the fellowship hall after service, have a cup of coffee. Guess what? One of the first questions is going to be asked. What do you do for a living? Because so much of our identity and significance is tied up in that. And then yet Solomon here, and it's perhaps is why it hurts so much and drives us to despair, because he says, look, what's really the point of it? And what Solomon is teaching us is that life and labor can actually be enjoyed even in the midst of vanity. See, so many of us, myself included, try to seek purpose and significance and identity through what we do. And what he says is true fulfillment comes only when work and labor and toil is viewed from a gift of God, gift from God, and done for his glory. This is why 1 Timothy 4:4 says, from everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We are to receive everything, including work, with thanksgiving. And by viewing labor and life itself as gifts from God, we are freed from the endless pursuit of significance, trying to learn, and we can learn to live in gratitude for each moment, because everything really is a gift from God. That I don't have to dread going in and clocking in tomorrow. I get to say, this is an opportunity to glorify God in my work. See, ultimately, life and labor are gifts from God. And when we view life and labor as gifts from God, it changes everything about your life. Viewing my life and labor as gifts from God, it changes the way I go on a date with my wife, because she is a gift from God. That date is a gift from God. It changes the way I play catch with my kids. That's a gift from God. It changes the way I eat a steak, because that's a gift from God. And if you don't eat it rare, it ain't a gift. Don't destroy what God has said is good by cooking it well done. It changes the way you eat a steak. It changes the way you go to work. Ultimately, it changes the way you live your life. Because life and labor are gifts from God. And so what are the instructions for us in that? Is that in the midst of the vanity, you can enjoy life, you can enjoy labor. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, whatever you do, you work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So yeah, everything goes away when we die. But if we work heartily to the Lord, what do we actually receive? We receive an inheritance from Him. We receive blessing from Him. He says, you are serving the Lord Christ. So whether it's motherhood, business, or any other job, our labor, your labor, is an opportunity to honor God and give Him glory. See, we live life under the sun, S-U-N, and that can be much vanity and much emptiness. But when you live your life and labor and go and do your life under the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, it completely changes the way that you live, because now you understand that everything that you do is in partnership with Jesus Christ for His glory. See, and this is the way that life can actually be enjoyable. Jesus is our ultimate boss. He is our master, who actually gave His life for our sins. He's paid for me. He's purchased me. And so now I will live for Him. I will work heartily unto Him, knowing that I don't work for the applause of man. I don't even work to accumulate riches. I work and I labor for the glory of God. And because of that, I can enjoy everything I do, every task, every moment, no matter how big or how small, it can be done for His glory. We are slaves to Christ, bought with a price. And so we, because He has done the ultimate work on the cross for us, all our labor and all our toil is for Him. Never done apart for His glory. So the only way to truly understand that life and labor is a gift from God is to ultimately come to faith by Jesus Christ through Him. See Him as your master and consecrate your life by faith to Him. And what we start to see is that as I work, not for this life and not for my boss or not for success or not to accumulate, but when I'm really working for Jesus Christ, who He will give me the inheritance. See, work and labor becomes less about what I do and becomes more about who I am to be. that I'm purchased, I'm redeemed, I'm bought by the blood. He paid it all, and now all to him I owe. And so now I tell God in life and in labor and world and in this world and in work, here is my life. All of my life is yours. I'll live and I'll labor for your glory, because all the work, all my life is gifts from your hand. And so now we can actually enjoy life, because everything we do is for his glory. So I enjoy it. I enjoy my work because I'm not working for myself no longer. I'm working for the glory of God. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, that is my joy, is to live life to give him glory. So in light of all this, work becomes less of a means of personal survival and personal success. Your labor, whatever you do vocationally during the day, is actually a way to serve the Lord and worship him. It actually connects you to a greater purpose, an eternal valuable purpose. Work is not about what you do. See, work is not about what you do, but who you do it for. So who do you work for? You work for the master who has bought you. See, it won't matter what you do in this life. You can get a million different jobs. And if you're doing it for yourself as a reward, it will always be vanity and drudgery. And it really won't matter what you do. If you do it for God and his glory, then everything you do matters. Everything you do can be with joy. And you can do it well and with excellence, not for the applause of man, but for the smile of your Father in heaven. See, he says, Paul also writes in 1 Timothy 10, or 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it all for the glory of God. Whether mundane or grand is part of God's plan. When everything in life feels vain, bringing God into the picture is what makes all the difference. So yes, moms, you don't ultimately change a poop diaper because it in itself is enjoyable. That poop diaper is a gift from God to you that you can change it for the glory of God. You get to change another diaper for the glory of God. If you go to work tomorrow and you have to dig a hole on Monday and it's going to be filled with dirt on Tuesday, so what? You dug it for the glory of God on Monday. And that is how you are to live your life. And that is why I can enjoy everything I do, because everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. So it's no matter if you're in the workplace or home or whatever area, everything can be done with joy because everything we do is for the glory of God. Yes, we all experience frustration in work. We can get overwhelmed with the demands. There's weariness that comes with repetitive tasks. But we have to remember, whether we're working in the kitchen, the factory, the hospital, or the office, it comes from his hand, and it's for his glory. So therefore, none of our labor should be in vain. None of your labor is in vain. It's all for him. Following Jesus, giving him glory, our life and labor all count for something. And doing it for him, we can find joy in life and labor. Yes, life is short, and we can't change its fleeting nature, but we can choose to enjoy the good gifts God has given us, including our work. And while work can often feel futile and vain, it is not when you do it for the glory of God. There is hope, there is purpose when we trust in the hand of God. May we all labor faithfully, whatever we do, for the glory of God, finding satisfaction not in the work in and of itself, but in the God who gives every good and perfect gift. And we do it for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.